You'd open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to look at the fifth statement of the Apostles' Creed, which is the third day he rose again from the dead. I mentioned to you previously that the Apostles' Creed is like the moon. It simply reflects the light of another. And we want to look to the Word of God for the fact of Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. It is that which concerns the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Apparently there were questions, doubts, and refutations of this, even in New Testament times. And we ought not, therefore, to have a Pollyanna-ish view of the New Testament church. You hear sometimes Christians say, oh, if we could just get back to the New Testament church, as if somehow it was pure and pristine and free from any problems. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Every book in the New Testament is filled with immorality and heresy and problems of one kind or another, and problems with respect to Christ's bodily resurrection, and the bodily resurrection of believers in Christ was present even in the church at Corinth. And it's that which Paul addresses in this chapter. I want to read for you just verse 17, although I'll be making reference to other verses in this chapter in the course of this sermon. This is the Word of God. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is central. Secondly, it's credible. And thirdly, it's consequential. It is central, it is credible, and it is consequential. What if Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, as we considered in previous Lord's days, looking at the Apostles' Creed, what if Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, stayed dead? What if Jesus Christ was no different than Socrates or Confucius? Would his example of dying on the cross and would his teaching in his 3-year itinerant ministry be sufficient? Would his example and would his teaching be enough for you? Well, many propose that today, if you have any experience talking to unbelievers, that's exactly what many people say. They say that, well, Jesus Christ was a great teacher, and of course, by his act of sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he demonstrated humility and sacrificial love, and that's a great example. We should all try to be more like that. But the answer given by Scripture and by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians to those questions is an emphatic no. It would not be sufficient. It would not be enough. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, on the third day he arose again from the dead, is central. It is central to the creed, it is central to Christianity, and it is central to the Christian. It's central to the creed. I mentioned to you previously that 75 of the 100 words of the Apostles' Creed in Latin concerned with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Article 5 of the Creed, which we are considering today, in its central location is the third day he rose again from the dead. It is the first step of his exaltation. We have concluded looking at the various stages of his humiliation. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but left his throne in glory and humbled himself, and we looked at those various stages. But if there is no resurrection, then there is nothing else that the Creed tells us about from this point on. There is no ascension. There is no being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no return of Jesus Christ Because, of course, if he did not rise, he cannot return. And every article after Article 5 in the Apostles' Creed has to be erased if he is not raised from the dead. So, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is central to the creed. But as the Apostle Paul tells us, it is central to Christianity. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, if there is no bodily resurrection from the dead, if on the third day Jesus Christ remained in the grave, then your faith is futile, Paul says. That you believe in Jesus Christ is a sham. It's futile. It's useless. The entirety of the Christian religion is just going through the motions of religious worship. And worse than that, Paul says, you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's no forgiveness. There's no eternal life. You're still in your sins. And look at what Paul says in verses 14 and 15. If Christ has not been raised, if on the third day he did not rise again from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Check it out, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then you've believed a bunch of lies. And we, Paul and the other apostles, are nothing but liars. Because we are the ones who told you that God raised Christ from the dead. Which, of course, gives the lie to the assertion that people propose as an alternative to Jesus rising from the dead. Oh, that he was a great teacher and a great example. No. All these writers of the New Testament are liars if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ also is a liar because he taught that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. So the bodily resurrection of Christ is central to the creed. It's central to Christianity. But, Paul continues, it's central to the Christian. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only. In other words, what Paul is saying, all right, Paul is proposing that if Christ is not raised from the dead, but you followed our teaching and you believed in Jesus and you're going through the religious exercises and motions as a Christian because somehow it's a crutch which gets you through life. Don't people say that? Sigmund Freud, religion is the opiate of the people, or, oh, you Christians, you just use your faith as a crutch to get you through a difficult and dark world. Paul says, if that's all this is, look, read it. We are of all people most to be pitied. What a pitiful lot of people you are. If that's all it is. If it's the opiate of the masses, if it's a crutch to get you through difficult and dark times, that's not a good thing. That's not a commendable thing. That's not a valuable thing. That's not a beneficial thing. Paul says that's a pitiful thing. You're to be pitied above all people. What a pathetic, pitiful group of people you are. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. Look at verse 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I thought would be said Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's like the beer commercial. You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. Whoop it up.
have a party because you're going to die sometime. Might as well enjoy it while you're here. If Christ is not raised from the dead, that's all there is to your life. And isn't it sad that particularly in the corporate world and in the blue-collar world and in the bar world and in the party world, in the world, that's all Christmas is to them. Let's feast. Have a big banquet. Christmas party. Drink. Jethro Tull was right. The Christmas spirit is not what you drink. But that's all it is. Let's live it up. Let's grab all the gusto we can. Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then that's all there is. I don't know about you, but I've been there and done that. And that's a miserable life. Was it Hank Williams, I think, who got it right? Sitting here in this honky-tonk bar, but any fool can tell, this honky-tonk heaven really feels like hell. Ain't it the truth? Some of us have been there. Some of us know that. If there is no bodily resurrection on the third day, then Jesus Christ can be your hero. But he cannot be your Savior and Lord. There is no good news without a bodily resurrection of Christ on the third day. So it's central to the creed, to Christianity, to the Christian. It's also credible. It is credible. Look at what Paul writes in verses 1 and following of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Paul says, here's the priority. Here's the paramount truth. Here's that which is primary, that which is more important than anything else. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The Bible, and when he's referring to the Scriptures here, he's referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament, all right? He's saying the Scriptures foretold this. The Scriptures prophesied this. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, just as Scripture said. Read on. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, just as the Scriptures said, in accordance with the Scriptures. And then notice this. And a sixfold eyewitness testimony. Scripture says everything must be established on testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul says, I'm going to go above and beyond what the Bible requires. I'm going to give you six. Listen. That he appeared to Cephas. Then he appeared to the 12. Then, third, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. The implication is, they're alive, go check it out, ask them, see for yourself, verify what I'm telling you. Then, verse 7, fourth, then he appeared to James. Fifth, then to all the apostles. Last of all, verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, this is not some religious story I made up. Paul says, I am not engaging in some fable or some wish or some dream and creating some new religious movement. I saw him raised from the dead. And so did all these other witnesses. Thomas touched him. And many believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed on the testimony of the Word of God. It's very interesting. In Luke chapter 16, we don't have time to look there this morning. But in Luke 6, chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man Lazarus. You'll remember it, right? The rich man dies and goes to Hades. Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's bosom. It's a euphemism, another term for heaven. And the rich man pleads and says, send somebody to my brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. You'll remember what the response is. Let them listen to Moses. Let them listen to the word of God. No. The objection is, if somebody rises from the dead and goes to them, then they'll believe. And the response is, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, they won't believe, even if somebody's raised from the dead. And of course, that's exactly what happened. There were 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, where he appeared to all these people. Many believed. Many didn't. The bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is credible because there's tons of evidence for it. Many who have sought to disprove the Christian religion have examined the evidence and found it compelling and believed. But you see, what we learn from Luke 16 is the problem is not lack of evidence. Because we're told even if they see somebody raised from the dead, they won't believe. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's hard. It hates God. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? It's not my theology. Paul in Romans 8 says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It hates God. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness, not light. See, the problem is not the lack of evidence. The problem is the sinfulness of the human heart. What about your heart? You believe the testimony of the Apostle Paul? What kind of life are you living? What will your Christmas celebrations be like? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day is central. It's credible. But it's also consequential. It's also consequential. I'm not going to have you look at these verses. You can look at them later. But I just want to give you 8 references as to why, what difference the bodily resurrection of Jesus makes. In Romans 1:4, we're told that the bodily resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. In John 16, verse 8, we're told that Christ's bodily resurrection on the third day vindicates his righteousness. John says that, Jesus speaking, John writes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning righteousness, because I, Jesus, go to the Father. His resurrection is a vindication of his righteousness. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead conquers death for the believer in Jesus. God raised him up, Peter preaches, loosing the pangs of death, those pangs which the author of Hebrews says deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Unbelievers fear death like children fear the dark. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, our text, we're told that forgiveness of sins. Here's a very important point. Jesus Christ on the cross bore the sins of his people and paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. God punished sin, not in you who deserved it, but in his son who didn't deserve it, who was perfectly innocent. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, if you're a Christian, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, did he die for all your sins or some of your sins? What's the answer? All. 100% of your sins? Yes. All the sins which you ever will commit in the entirety of your life? All sins of thought, word, and deed? Yes. Then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he knew exactly who he was dying for and what he was dying for. And the words of Jesus on that cross to you who believe are, for every one of your sins of thought, word, and deed, 100% Jesus knew them and says, Father, forgive them. Do not bear the burden of guilt anymore. Those sins, Jesus has taken away as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if you know geography or if you studied it in school. Maybe some of you are still studying it. You can measure from the north to the south, right? From the North Pole to the South Pole, right? You could get out a measurement. But how far is the east from the west? You can't measure how far the east is from the west. That's how far he has removed your sins. How dare you? How dare you not believe that he has taken them away? Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 15. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The future hope of bodily resurrection is what awaits us, the hope of glory. Romans 4:25, Paul tells us Christ was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Justification is because of Christ's resurrection. In Romans 6, Paul says, you have new life now. You are no longer a slave to sin. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. And look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You notice how Paul ends this chapter? He's talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers in Christ, right? And notice how he ends it. He ends it not by concluding this is some pie in the sky when you die dream, hope, or wish. But rather, you know what's coming. It's steak on the plate while you wait. It has everything to do with the here and now. Christianity is not a wish religion. Christianity is not a dream religion. Christianity is not some pipe dream about some glory in the future. He says, no, this has to do with today. It has to do with tomorrow. It has to do with where God has called you. It has to do with what you're doing every day of the week. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look, look. Therefore, because Christ has been raised from the dead, that has everything to do with what you do today, tomorrow, and every day while God allows you to live in this life. One last thing. And this is for all you theologues and philosophers. It's very interesting. If you pay any attention to politics, you probably heard about trickle-down economics, right? Well, there's also trickle-down philosophy. Philosophy has a trickle-down effect on the way that people on the street think. And this is true. When I talk to people, when you talk to people about Christianity, about the gospel, about Jesus, about his death, and about his resurrection, they're suffering from the separation of questions of reason and science for questions of religion. And this comes from Immanuel Kant. He has profoundly influenced the way that people on the street live. Allow me just to read this to you. People follow Immanuel Kant, in which the phenomenal, that is, what's down here and observable, verifiable by senses, in which the phenomenal realm is separated from the noumenal realm, that is, heavenly and unknowable, not subject to empirical verification by senses. Questions of reason and science are based on facts, while religious claims are a matter of faith. How many times have you heard that? Right? Yet faith is defined in Scripture as requiring confidence in this event, to which eyewitness testimony is given. Faith is not a synonym for nonsense, nor does it belong to a non-rational, non-historical, non-intellectual realm of blind leaps and sheer acts of will. Far from separating faith from the rigorous questions that belong to reason and history, Christianity makes public claims that must stand the test of any other. In fact, the burden of proof rests on the Christian to make the case for the biblical faith with the resurrection as its cornerstone. Because God became flesh, check this out, the noumenal became phenomenal. Don't let people trap you into this, well, you have faith, I believe in reason, nonsense. Christ rose on the third day bodily from the dead. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.